This is the most precious week of the year to me. I have always loved Holy Week, and as Pastor Franks said earlier, we begin on Palm Sunday, and you know, we learn from that reading that things are looking really great for Jesus at that point. He comes into town and you know, people are just shouting his name, and they're just so excited to see him, and they're just having a party. And they really don't understand exactly what is about to happen. And by the time you finish that journey that day, they go from celebrating his life to loudly saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And how can you do that? How can you go from celebrating him coming into Jerusalem to wanting him crucified in a day? Well, the first thing, I mean, there are so many metaphors and pictures in this week that all of the gospel writers want us to grab hold of and treasure and think about and meditate. And that's what I want you to do tonight, is to meditate on a few of these. To meditate on how fickle you and I can be. How easily we can love Jesus and run from him in the same day, sometimes in the same hour. And here then we're thrust into the middle of Holy Week, and tonight, this time where he is with his disciples in the upper room, and they're having this meal together, and he's washing their feet, and he's showing them, what does it look like to be like me? You know, you've heard that saying, that commercial ever since Michael Jordan made it big, "Be like Mike." Well, in the kingdom of God, it's really like, be like Jesus. And what does that look like? And he gives us a picture of that on this night that we celebrate. What does it look like to serve one another and to care for one another and to love one another? And then the rest of the week, you know, it's Friday and he's crucified, but we know Sunday's coming and there's going to be a celebration there as well. It is the best week of the year. And I so do love it, and want you to enjoy tonight from the standpoint of understanding some of the pictures that Matthew is giving us in this reading tonight about Jesus. And not only about Jesus, but about Pilate, and about the Jews, and about the soldiers. He's already given us some about Judas in the reading prior to tonight's reading. But just keep that in mind as we kind of walk through a few of these. This is more like a meditation tonight, I think, for me than it is a sermon per se. So I hope you will find some things tonight that you can actually meditate on and will lead you into tomorrow, into Good Friday. It really is a Good Friday. Because without a Good Friday, there is no Easter. And without an Easter, there is no hope for you and me. Not in the eternal sense, not in the kingdom sense. So we're reading from chapter 27 of Matthew's gospel, and that's found on page 991 in your pew Bible. I'm going to begin with verse 11 and read through verse 31. Let's open our hearts and minds to the reading of God's word. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply. Not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. That time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ?" for he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they all shouted the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged, handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him. And they took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, take these hard words from this text tonight. Sow them into the fiber of our hearts that we might learn from them, that we too might not be ones who turn our backs and reject the one whom you have sent, but rather embrace him, love him, honor him, cherish him deep within our heart. That is our prayer, and through your Holy Spirit, you can make that true, and we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this text says a lot of things, but it definitely talks about injustice. And when I was thinking about that and considering the text tonight and considering this sermon, I had multiple ways I thought this could possibly go, and most of them were particularly dangerous because of the climate of the culture that we're in today, where there seems to be so much injustice, and then there's injustice about the injustice, and we just almost, our heads are spinning, trying to understand, what does it mean to be just? What does it mean to see justice brought about in our lives and in the land? And I do believe that in this passage in particular, Matthew gives us an answer of sorts, a model of sorts of what justice looks like from the standpoint of Jesus himself. So I'm hopeful that that's part of what we will take from this, because it's not easy sometimes to know what is just and what is unjust and how to act justly. I mean, we can throw those terms around, but sometimes it's very difficult to know exactly what that means. As a little young boy, I was in elementary school. Today, I think you'd call him a bully, lived in my neighborhood. And periodically, he would take out his bullying tactics on me. And one particular day, we were riding home on the bus. Yes, back in those days, you rode the bus to school. And we got out of school. There was a mud puddle out there. He took my books, and he threw my books in the mud puddle. And I was upset about that. So I did what most boys my age do. I went home to Mama, and I said, "This is what happened to me." And she said, "You get right back out there, and you give him the what for." And so one of the times that I listened to my mother, I went back out, I confronted him, and I decked him. And I felt so good. But as I was thinking about this text this week, I just wondered, was that the right thing to do? Was that an appropriate example of justice on my part, and even on my mom's part? Even though it felt really good, I'm not sure anymore if that's what I should have done. I was also thinking, you know, maybe earlier this week you read news reports of this Cash App founder, Bob Lee, who was stabbed to death near the financial district in San Francisco. And it's not unusual that people are stabbed to death in this country. It's not unusual that it happens in San Francisco. What caught my attention and actually bothered me about that story was that evidently there was someone who drove by in a car, and he's stumbling, and you know, he's been stabbed several times, and he tries to wave down this car, and this car just keeps on driving by. Now, maybe that wouldn't have saved his life, and maybe it would. I don't know. That, to me, really wasn't the point. The point was, where is the responsibility that we have for one another? What is just, to act justly, as it says in Micah, and to walk humbly before the Lord? What does it mean to walk humbly before the Lord? To drive off in a situation like that? What would I have done if it had been me and I'd been driving by? Would I have stopped? I'm not sure. But I do know this. It caused me, I think probably because I'm just reading this text a lot this week, made me think and made me stop. And I believe that's what Matthew wants you and me to do tonight. It's to stop and think about what justice looks like in the world and how to stand up for justice, the kind of justice that the gospel shows us. There's a lot of ways to show justice in the world that are not gospel-centered and are not helpful for the church to be involved in, or for you and I as members of the church to be involved in. What does it look like for there to be gospel justice? Maybe Matthew has some things that he can teach us in this text here tonight. So I want to just look at three different trials. You may think that Jesus is on trial here. I want to submit to you tonight that what Matthew is saying, that somebody else is on trial. That Pilate is the one who's actually on trial. That the Jewish people are the ones who are actually on trial. That the soldiers are the ones who are actually on trial, not Jesus at all. I think maybe that that's what Matthew wants us to see. So let's look at each of those three briefly tonight. First of all, the trial of Pilate. So Pilate asked Jesus this question: "Are you the king of the Jews?" Why did he ask that question? Well, because he's a political kind of guy. And he's living in a political kind of world. And there may be some indication that this Jesus fellow is some kind of a political sort of guy. And so he's interested to know that, because his world depends on the answer to that question. And so he asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" In other words, are you a political leader? Are you a political leader? Now, if it were a Jew, they would have asked, "Are you the king of Israel?" Not the king of the Jews, but "Are you the king of Israel?" Pilate believes Jesus is being tried as a political leader, and so he should be tried then in a civil court. The key issue is that at a Jewish trial, what they are blaming Jesus for is blasphemy. The fact that he is claiming that he himself is God, that he is the Son of God. But Pilate's not worried about that. He could care less if Jesus is the Son of God. That doesn't bother him. What bothers him is this a man of sedition? Is he trying to create an uproar, a political uproar in this territory? Does he have political overtones that might say something like rebellion? That gets Pilate's attention. The fact that he claims to be some son of a god is not a big deal to Pilate. Pilate is asking because he does not believe that it's true. He doesn't really. He's looking at this guy and he's saying, no. I know how to read people. This is no king. There's no king like I know kings. I don't know exactly what you are, but you don't seem to me to be a king. He doesn't see Jesus as a power figure. And the truth of the matter is, he's right. That's the way he understands power. That is not who Jesus is. And Jesus responds, and he says this, "Yes, it is as you say." Now, what kind of an answer is that? Well, it's a hedging answer, I think. It's a hedging answer. He's saying, well, half yes and half no, which is kind of true. He's saying yes, but he's not giving any details. He's not saying anything more. In fact, he is not going to say another word through this entire trial until he's on the cross. He's done after this. This one little phrase here. If Jesus had said, "You bet I am." If he had said that, trial done, trial over, he's toast at that point. And he knows that. And there's a bigger purpose in mind here, isn't there? There's something behind the trial that Jesus knows about, that Pilate has no clue about. He does not know. He does not understand. Pilate would see and read that as a rebellion, as a political matter, and the trial would be over. But he is the king of the Jews, but not the kind of king that Pilate thinks. And as I mentioned, you notice here, for the rest of the time until he's on the cross, he is silent. Isaiah 53, Pastor Frank's read. You hear it there. He's silent. There's something wonderful and there is something majestic about the silence of Jesus in Holy Week. It is, as one author has claimed, it is the Sermon on the Mount in action. You know, we've had a sermon series here for many, many weeks in the evenings on the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus has been teaching us, what does the kingdom look like? Well, this author says, and I believe he's right here, is saying, what you see here in his action, what many of us would say his inaction, because he's not doing anything and he's not saying anything, is his living out what he has taught, his living out of the Sermon on the Mount itself. In every generation, people have to make a choice about Jesus. C.S. Lewis was fond to say that. But it is a live living out of the Sermon on the Mount itself. Now, secondly, the trial of the Jewish people in verses 15 to 26. You have this confrontation with Jesus. And this confrontation with Jesus, whether it's here in Matthew's gospel, whether it's in the year 500, whether it's today, anytime there's a confrontation with Jesus, it always ends with a decision. You either follow him or you don't. You either are with him or you're not. He talked about that. Every time there's a confrontation with you, you see it every single day in our culture, every single day. And there are probably multiple times in your life every day that there is a confrontation. I don't mean a confrontation necessarily with somebody, And I'm not talking about a confrontation with Jesus. I'm talking about the confrontation of the world and Jesus. And you have to make those decisions. Who are you going to stand with? Or as Joshua said, who are you going to serve today? You cannot remain neutral with Jesus. You just cannot. He does not allow that. You have to make a decision. Pilate asked the people, which one do I release? Actually, in many of the translations, it says Jesus Barabbas, because that was his name. Or Jesus called the Christ. Barabbas means son of the father. Bar, son of Abba, father. Bar Abbas. And Jesus also means son of the father. So here you have a perfect parallel in this text. You have two men named Jesus. Two men called son of the father. Which one do you think holds the greatest promise for the future of Israel? Remember, every time you're confronted with Jesus, you have to make a decision. You cannot remain neutral. Which one is it going to be? Is it going to be Barabbas? Or is it going to be Jesus the Christ? And by the way, this is not the last time Jesus will take the place of one who deserves judgment and death, which he did for Barabbas. He did it for you. He did it for me. That's what this is all about. That's what this week is all about. In every generation, the people of God are offered two Jesuses. We must decide. We must decide which Jesus is the real, biblical, canonical Jesus and follow him. And not all the other Jesuses that were shown. Pilate, seeing that he was getting nowhere, says, I'm just going to wash my hands of this. Friends, you cannot wash your hands of this. He may have thought he washed his hands of that. But he did not. He was as complicit in that as everybody else, as the Jewish people were, as Herod was, as Judas was, and dare I say, as you and I are. We're all complicit in the death of Christ because of our sin. He says in the gospel, only confessed sinners are innocent. You can't just wash your hands and say, I didn't have anything to do with this. No, the way to say, I didn't have anything to do with this is to say, I had everything to do with this. And you get on your knees like we did earlier tonight, and you confess your sin, your guilt before God. And then he loves to forgive you. Finally, the trial of the soldiers. You know, I found this very interesting. I knew for most of my life, I think when I thought about the crown, I thought about, you know, they take the crown, they weave it together, they put it on his head. There's blood, drops of blood that are coming down his face. But when you really read this text, you really begin to understand it really isn't about pain that they're after, the soldiers. They're after humiliating him. They're after shaming him. When we think about injustice today, you cannot find anyone in the world who's ever been the subject of injustice more than Jesus himself. It was meant for humor. They laughed at him. They spit at him. They beat him. And they laughed some more. It was their opportunity, not because of Jesus. It was because he was Jewish. And it was their opportunity to take a pound of flesh out on somebody that they didn't like, a group of people that they didn't like. And he represented that to them. Matthew's design here is to draw us into this story of this Pilate and the tension that's going on with him, and what kind of leader is he? And his wife. I mean, we could have spent time talking about his wife and the dream she had. And she somehow understands that this man Jesus is righteous. What does that mean? How does she understand that? Well, the text doesn't tell us all of that. But it says righteous for a reason. So there's something about him, and there's something maybe about the way the Holy Spirit is working in her life that troubles her about what's going on. And she probably knows, because she's his spouse, that Pilate doesn't really believe he's any problem to begin with. He wants to draw us into this story, and we find ourselves rooting, right? We're rooting. Rooting for Jesus to come out on top. Because we want part of the whole issue of justice, I think, woven into the human spirit is we want wrong things to be righted, if that's good English or acceptable English. We want things to be right. And the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, when God raised Jesus from the dead, he began that journey to making all things right, to speaking into the darkness of the culture and of the world, and bringing light into it and making it right. Injustice is twisted and it's dark, but Jesus came to the cross. He entered the darkness so that the world could be straightened out, so that justice once again might reign. Now, it doesn't always happen, and we know that, but there is coming a day, and he has begun that process. There is coming a day when all things will be right, and justice will finally be completely brought into this world and all things made new. What a great day. That's what we're celebrating in this Holy Week, that justice will finally one day come. In the meantime, you and I can read passages like this and learn from them how we can be just in a sometimes unjust world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truth of this text and for what it teaches us and how it can change us and how it can open our eyes at times to see things we haven't seen before. Lord, please do that. We want to experience your justice, and we want to be a part of bringing your justice to bear in an unkind world at times. Lord, would you help us to do that by your Spirit? We pray this and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.